Well, I'm so excited that you're here to join me for Voice of Breakthrough, this podcast. So we are going to hit some powerful topics every single week. We will be having a new podcast with a new topic. So get ready. I'm telling you, this is great to exercise to. This is powerful to listen to when you're cleaning your house or cooking that dinner or cutting the grass, but you can turn up loud on your little iPhone or whatever you have there. Anyway, you're going to love this powerful, life-changing, every single week podcast of Voice of Breakthrough. Never look at your situation. Look at God. Amen? Don't look at your situation, especially if you're in a negative situation, then when you look at your situation, you're looking at what the devil's doing. Amen? Don't pretend he's not doing anything. Amen? Don't be afraid to face the giants. Amen? Amen? Satan likes to put a little thinking in your head. Well, if you just ignore it, it'll go away. No, I don't ignore when the giant's coming at me, but I obey what God tells me to do. And sometimes people might think it's that, but it's not. I'm going to do what he shows me to do. Amen? God goes ahead of me in my battles. I'm catching up with him. I'm not trying to get him to come along. Amen? He's ahead of your battle. God is ahead of your battle. Do you know how you know God's ahead of your battle? Because he orders all your steps if you let him. And he's already begun to put into place everything that needs to be in place for you to win that battle. Amen? And Satan wants you to get weary. He wants you to give up. He wants you to get into fear. If Satan can cause you to move into fear, then he can begin to put his plan of action into play. Amen? If you stay in faith, and how many know that's not just pretend? It's not pretended faith. It's a real place of hanging out with God and talking to God and being in the presence of God and knowing how powerful he is. It's doing things his way. You bless those who despitefully use you. You bless them. You don't let the anger get in your heart. You realize this is spiritual. You realize God's going to take what's meant for evil and turn it to good. You bless them, bless them, bless them. You mean it. You get a heart to bless them. You forgive them. Father, they don't know what they're doing. The enemy's just trying to use them right now with something in their heart. So Lord, I just ask you to help them, to set them free. Amen? Whoa. And then you ask for and live in the favor of God. Amen? You ask for and live in the favor of God. We have a God that you have to ask, seek, and knock. Amen? We have a God who has this intention of us continually growing and maturing into the sons and daughters of the Most High God, that the entire creation waits with groaning to be revealed in the last days. Amen? Whew. So, you know, I'm reading about Moses right now. I did the whole thing on Genesis, so we're over in Exodus. And isn't it amazing? The only New Testament thing that I have thought of and found that is close to what you see Moses doing, what would that be? Remember, Moses is a deliverer with signs and wonders, and he brings plagues, and all kinds of things are happening to cause the fear of the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, that's the only thing I can think of right off in the New Covenant that reveals that kind of power that Moses walked in, to cause a people to fear the Lord. Amen? And the Lord's put my heart, wait till you see what the end. Let me say one other. This is really good. He just popped this in my head. The two witnesses in the book of Revelations. The two witnesses in the book of Revelations. Now, we don't know that those are just two people. They could actually be, the apostolic people and the prophetic people. They could be two people that end up staying after a group of people have already begun to walk in the power and the authority of Moses. Amen? God is restoring everything where we started out with the fivefold ministers who walked in authority and power. The apostles had power. Amen? But then we went through the dark ages where it looked like the church was dead. And then God brought forth from the dark ages with Martin Luther's big cry. I believe he's making, because of that seed that fell to the ground, all the martyrs, all the things that happened to stop the move of the Holy Spirit, or try to stop the move of the Holy Spirit after Christ. Amen. All the things of the persecution, all the things that happened to shut up the church, the whole thing of Catholicism coming in and changing relationship for religion, all of that, amen, was a lot of people died. A lot of martyrs died. There was a lot of seeds that went into the ground that are crying out, amen, for God's justice. They're crying out, when a seed goes into the ground, it produces something, amen? And they died for the cause of Christ. And so when God began to restore the church, he's not just restoring a fivefold ministry, he's restoring people who also walk in those authorities and powers. So we're all now called to be teachers and evangelists and apostolic. We're not apostles, but we're called to be apostolic. We're not prophets, but we're called to be prophetic. We're not evangelists, but we're called to be soul savers. We're not all teachers, but we're called to learn and let the Holy Spirit teach us. Amen? And we're not all pastors, but we're all called to have spirit of influence in other people's lives and all these things supernaturally empowered by God. Amen? And so we're getting to a finale on everything. Amen? And it's an exciting time to be alive if you know how to walk with God and do this thing his way and not let the world come in and keep you focused on your problems. Amen? You know, who cares? I mean, just really, you know, we're all going to be in heaven. We're all going to live forever. We're going to come back on the earth for 1,000 years, those that come down and rule and reign with Christ. I mean, there's an entire existence forever, okay? So this is just a small amount of time. In my small amount of time that I have on this earth, according to God's word, I just want to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And if I'm growing in that relationship with Jesus Christ, I am going to walk in authority. I am going to walk in power. I am going to have faith. And all those things are going to be added to me because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, I am not seeking the ways of this world. I'm seeking the ways of the King. Amen? His kingdom, his supernatural kingdom that lasts forever and ever, that has all dominion. That's the kingdom that I want to operate in. Amen? And the devil, he wants to make you afraid. He wants to intimidate you. He wants to make you fearful. He wants to make you look at medical things if the devil's up to something medical. He wants to make you look at, you know, what lawyers are doing, whatever. All he's doing is like, I got to make this person come out of the kingdom so I can have authority. And so staying in the kingdom is not a pretend thing. It's where you take things seriously, you be sober, because you know the enemy goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not playing. Pretend to fake, because, oh yeah, nothing can happen. That's something. Stuff happens all the time. Amen? More stuff happens than doesn't happen because the church is so immature. But when God's going to do this last outpouring, he's saying, grow up. Learn the schemes of the enemy. Obey me. Walk the way I tell you to walk. Do this thing my way. Amen? What's that? Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. So as we're talking about being a sphere of influence, I'm really talking about in our children's lives and children around us in our workplace. I want you to see something. As long as I'm still trying to be a man pleaser, Satan has put me in his realm of authority. And now my actions are based on how people are going to perceive it. Or are they going to like me? Or are my kids going to like me? I'm going to live in a place of self-judgment and condemnation. And it's just a mess. I don't know why anybody wants to hang out there. Some people just break free from who you were before Christ. Amen? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All old things have passed away. I do not live in that place anymore. When something attacks me, I get in the king. I live in the kingdom, but a lot of times until you mature, you got to get into the kingdom. Amen. How do you do that? You do not operate in fear. You do not allow intimidation to order your steps. You do not try to appease the enemy. And people are not the enemy. There are spirits. You forgive. Father, they don't know what they're doing. I forgive them. Show me I'm not going to wrestle against people. I'm going to really wrestle and win against principalities. I'm not going to be drawn down into a power struggle. I'm not going to be drawn. So even when you're ministering to your children or grandchildren, there is no power struggle when Jesus is who you're following. Now, the enemy's always going to try to get us in a power struggle. A power struggle with our children, a power struggle with our spouses, a power struggle with our employers, a power struggle with whoever he can, within politics. He thrives. Satan thrives when he can get a power struggle going. Why? Because then we're operating in his ball game. Okay, so when I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, there is no longer a power struggle. Now, where I see a power struggle, right? I got to recognize that's my flesh, and I need to hang out with God more, get stronger in my faith, trust the Lord, get in his word, get the sword, and hang out with God. Amen? You know, the whole thing is when you hang out with God for real, and it's not just in your head, it's a real relationship with a real God, and he tells you real things, and he talks to you, and he shows you things, and his sheep hear his voice, and it's a promise to us, and they're not going to follow another. And let me say something. You got to quit following the voice of condemnation. Okay, you need to make that decision. You need to make that decision, because he says his sheep will not follow another voice. And you're telling the devil, I'm not really his sheep. I'm actually thinking about the bad thing you said about me, or how I did this wrong, okay? There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There is responsibility for our actions in Christ Jesus. Amen? But there's no condemnation. So if my action got me in a mess, instead of changing scripture and blaming God and twisting everything and pointing at everybody and blaming everybody, all I have to do is what? Repent. God, forgive me. Oh, man, I didn't know I still had that in me. Thank you for getting that button out of me. Thank you, God. I'm going to hang out here. And here's the thing. There's no formula of what God's going to have you do. There's principles. There's spiritual laws, and you can't teach all those in an hour session. Spiritual laws are going to operate as you want to be a spirit of influence. Okay, what does the Bible say? It is impossible to please God and man. He didn't say it's a half and half. He didn't say, well, you can please both. God actually says, this is a spiritual law. When you see something in scripture that's sticks with you, think of it as a spiritual law, which means in the spirit realm, this is how this operates. In the spirit realm, you cannot please God and man. You have to pick. You have to pick. Now, everything about power struggles and compromise wants us to think we can do both. Codependency or entanglements is when we are choosing to try to do both. When I choose to only please God, many times that will please people. Amen? God wants your marriage to be good. He's not trying to destroy your marriage. But when I operate from pleasing him, you will be amazed at how he can heal and fix a marriage. Amen? Same with parenting. God wants us to have a godly influence on our children. God wants our children to be in heaven with us one day. Amen? He wants it more than we do, which is hard to imagine. I can't imagine not wanting your children in heaven more than anything, almost, you know? So realize everything good comes from God. Amen? So God is like, look, I want your spouses, those who have spouses, to be completely in love with me, walking with me, knowing me. I want them in heaven one day. And God's like, and I want your children to serve me, to know me, to love me, and to be in heaven one day. So you settle it with recognizing God only wants good things for my family. Amen? For my neighbors, for anybody, for my employees, for whoever. God, Jesus Christ came and died that all men and women could be saved. That's the price he paid, okay? Does everybody get that? So when we break free from condemnation or the fear of man, we have to recognize first the lies we've bought that makes us think, if I don't do this, you know, if I don't make everybody happy, or if I don't do this, then something bad's going to happen. Okay? We don't live in that realm. What is that realm? What would that realm be? Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me try to figure out how to make this work out good. Right? Right? Do y'all get it? It was that tree of eating of the knowledge of good and evil and figuring things out and judging things that was the fall of mankind. Trying to figure everything out and make things work automatically causes a disconnect between us being led by the Spirit of God. I feel that. Let it sink in. When we try to do this in our reasoning, it's a disconnect from being led by the Spirit of God. We are putting our reasoning, what professionals have said, what other people have said, what other people are thinking, we're putting it ahead of being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me get this really clear. When I'm led by the Holy Spirit, many times it will look like I'm making really good decisions based on my intellect. Okay? But there's a difference in me being led by the Spirit and the Holy Spirit opening a door for me to eat healthier. It's not fear-based. It's reality-based, led by God. You cannot keep treating your body like this and expect to live a long, healthy life. Because I created the body, and you're not supposed to come against the body, and you're supposed to discern the body correctly, or you'll be sick, according to the scripture, when they're taking communion, right? Now, that one scripture talks about discerning your body correctly, but it also talks about discerning the body of Christ. So there's a spiritual, there's a spiritual picture of discerning the body of Christ correctly, and not coming against the body of Christ, and trusting God with his body that in the spirit realm will cause health to the body of Christ, but to us. There is a parallel there to discerning our physical bodies correctly to keep us from that scripture that says if we don't discern the body correctly, then we will have sickness. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:29, okay. All right, 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, he broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken on behalf of you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, the cup also, after supping, say, the cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you may eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes again. So that whomever shall eat this bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily, that one will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and let him drink of the cup. For he eating and drinking unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. For this reason, many among you, this is talking to believers. This is almost the only place you actually hear them talking about believers who are sick after the cross. For this reason, many among you are weak and feeble, and many sleep or die prematurely. For if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. But being judged, we are corrected by the Lord, that we not be condemned with the world. So then my brothers coming together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, that you may not come together for judgment. And the other things I will set in order when I get there. All right. Well, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? But there's so many different meanings in that. There's the literal meaning of when you come together for communion, judge yourself and examine yourself and make sure you understand what Jesus Christ paid for. Make sure you're not playing games with it. Make sure you respect and honor what his body represents, what his blood represents. And that's talking about healing. That's talking about salvation. It's about don't do this in a way where you don't understand how powerful what Jesus Christ paid for. He paid for healing with his body. He paid for it. It's paid in full. It's paid in full. Amen. He paid for our salvation with his blood. We're in a covenant where we can know assuredly that because of his blood, we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. And then he says, make sure you discern this correctly. And because so many don't discern the body correctly, they die early, they're sick, they're feeble, they're tired. Now, that body there is the actual communion elements, the body of Christ, what he paid for. Amen. He's basically saying, I paid, people, so you could be healed. I paid so you could have a sound mind. I paid so that you don't have the diseases of the world. I paid to give you more than Moses' crew had following him in the wilderness. In the new covenant that was declared by my blood, this is a brand new covenant. You have to study all the stuff on covenant and blood covenants and all the things that God does. Jesus is coming saying, look, this is the final covenant with God. This is the final covenant with God. All through history, he's had covenant and there's had to be blood involved. This is the final covenant with God. In this covenant, the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, the innocent blood of Jesus Christ was shed for our sins. Period. You can never be good enough to get into heaven because of your sin. But when you understand the covenant, you realize Jesus Christ, for real, when his blood was shed, made an agreement with the Father, whoa, that if I would discern what he did correctly, then I will have eternal salvation. But see, the key is, if I discern it correctly, I'm going to begin to live in the kingdom promises. I'm going to discern, wow, he paid a way for me to have authority over sickness. He paid a way for me to have an authority over evil. He's paid a way. And then what's so amazing? Think of the power of that blood and that covenant and then his body so that we could be healed on this earth. The body was beaten and bruised so that our flesh could have wholeness here. He took care of us here too, not just when we die. Some people don't understand the body and they're sick and they're weak and they die prematurely and they blame it on this and they blame it on that. Also, if you really look at this from everything being a physical parallel too, when he calls it his body, which he took on a human body, right? And then he calls us his body, right? And then we actually have a body. And he's saying, if you don't discern the body correctly, then you're going to be sick and feeble and not understand the healing, okay? This isn't a magic formula that then says, I can do anything I want, any way I want against my body, and I don't have to pay the consequences of it. That is false doctrine. It's saying you need to discern the body. You need to take care of it. He even says in the one scripture about the husbands, how they nourish their own bodies and care for it. That's like built in us, unless we get so far away from truth and we have so much lust and appetites for things that Satan's trying to destroy us with. Amen? And he tells us right there in 1 Corinthians why people in the church are sick. And there's also a scripture in the book of James about people in the church being sick. Okay? If I want to have a godly spirit of influence, I need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Period. There's no such thing as a godly influence without God leading you. I need to get rid of every man-made doctrine. I need to get rid of everything else that leads me. I need to break all soul ties. And soul ties is entanglements. That's the word in scripture. And codependency, some people call it soul ties. The biblical term is entanglements. It's where I get my life entangled with somebody else's life, and then I lead my life based on what's going on in their life, and I try to fix their life and let them try to fix my life. And I kind of invite God in every now and then with a problem. Let me tell you something. When you're really led by God, he can make things look really bad before they look good. Amen? And that's where you have to know it's him, because you walk with him, you hear him, you love him, you're asking him. He said he is a good father. He goes, you, being just evil people, still know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more is your Father in heaven going to give you good gifts? How much more is he only going to give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for the Holy Spirit, not a snake? It's like, quit being afraid of spiritual things. The only thing you need to let God deal with is your heart. If your heart only wants the Holy Spirit, you're only going to get the Holy Spirit. But if you want to speak in tongues, that's not asking for the Holy Spirit. That's asking for a sign and a wonder to make you feel okay about yourself. I don't need to feel more spiritual than somebody else. I don't need to prove that God lives inside of me, because he lives inside of me. Because I accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. And the gifts are not given to me to make me know I'm okay with God. I don't get a word of knowledge or word of wisdom or move in the Holy Spirit to make me know I'm okay with God. I'm okay with God because I'm in love with Jesus Christ and my relationship with him is growing. And because of that relationship, not my trying, it just happens. All of a sudden, I love more than I ever loved before. All of a sudden, there's love, joy. I am more joyful no matter what situation I'm going through. There's peace that passes understanding. You know, when the devil tries to take your peace, recognize Satan's up to something. When the devil tries to make you hate, recognize Satan's up to something. When the devil tries to take your joy, recognize Satan is up with something. Amen? Love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, patience. When you lose your patience, if this doesn't happen now, No, we don't lose our patience. We will walk this out until we have our promises. Amen? We don't put times on it. We increase our faith and believe it to be now. Every promise you have, you should wake up tomorrow morning thinking that's the day it should come to pass. Otherwise, you've deferred hope. And basically what you do is you make it so it's a false thing of, I'm not going to be disappointed because I wasn't expecting it yet. No, I'm not going to be disappointed because I'm not in charge of this. I'm not going to be just, God knows what he's doing. And he's doing something much bigger than just giving me my promises. Amen? He's working his image into my heart. See, if we let God work in us, we will begin to influence our children, our spouses, our coworkers, our bosses. Amen? But if we keep being pulled down into the place of fighting with people and arguing with people, and making up rules and regulations and condemnation, then we're not in that place. You can look, God can let you look pretty bad before people realize this person really knows God. That scripture, he's going to fight my battles. Amen. Now, I got to say, God doesn't actually fight my battles. He's already won my battles. And so my faith is going to break through my fear until I realize he's won. I mean, God's not up here trying to win for us. He's already won. But the war is going on inside of me. Am I going to believe that he's won? Or am I going to believe all the thing the devil's up to? His circumstances, the doctor reports, the lawyer letters, the bank account, the person walking out the door, slamming the door, the kid not being where they should be. You see, all those things are real, you know, depending on your situation, right? You don't have pretended faith where you just act like everything's going to be okay and then you're shocked when it's not, okay? You can be real. You sit there and you don't have denial. And let me say this. I got to say this because there's this thing the devil tries to put in us that if we just stay away from spiritual stuff and if we just stay away from the meat of the word and if we just stay away from really powerful stuff, he'll leave us alone. He'll never leave you alone. Amen? There's going to be trouble tomorrow. Jesus promises. So don't start making agreements with the devil thinking this way he'll leave you alone. First of all, I would rather not be left alone by the devil than to be in any kind of agreement with him. I don't have to be left alone by the devil because I have overcome him. He needs to leave me alone. And when he's too stupid to figure that out, whoa, then he's going to get the punishment of Satan every single time, every thought, every dream, every bad thing, everything he tries to do, he is going to be punished for his disobedience of bugging me. Now, I got to believe that. I do believe that. He doesn't really try to bother me too much, or maybe he tries, but I don't even recognize it. Amen? We're supposed to be the sons and daughters of God. We have, if we're really in the kingdom, we have the same Holy Spirit inside of us that raised Jesus out of the tomb after 3 days of being dead. What's your problem that's bigger than that? say, well, my kids have their own free will choice. Well, let's put it this way. If you do all the spiritual warfare and Satan loses all his authority and power to entice them and all, don't you think they might make a better decision? So, yes, they've got to make their own choice. But I can go and knock the devil out of the picture as much as God gives me authority to do so that they can come to their sound mind, so that they can make the right choice, especially if they were taught and trained in the things of God, especially if they see something in my life that they begin to be amazed with. I talked to somebody today, and I mean, they can't believe how good my beach house is renting. And they've been doing this for years, and theirs isn't anywhere close to renting, and theirs is actually much nicer. Are you comparing? No. There's something about the favor of God that people can begin to see. You don't get jealous of it. You begin to sell out to God so you can live in the favor of God. Amen? Whew. Now, believe me, Satan is going to try to give you bad thinking. This isn't going to work. And you've got to take authority over him, punish his disobedience, and not try to make compromises with him. Amen? Cast down his ugly thoughts. Take every thought obedience to Christ. Mean it. Get over being afraid. The Bible says, the spiritual law, the thing you fear most can come on you. So there's a really important reason to not be afraid. Amen? Satan operates in fear. He can only operate in fear. There's two atmospheres, fear and faith. That's it. There's nothing else that you can breathe in the spirit realm. You're either in the atmosphere of fear, which is very spiritual also, or you're in the atmosphere of faith. Both of them are in the spiritual realm. Fear and faith are spiritual realities. Which one am I going to live in? Now, I can only live in faith if I'm born again by God. Everybody else's faith is fake. And it's fear-based. So when I come into the kingdom and God lives in me, think of it. God himself lives inside of me. That's a lot of faith. Amen? And then I renew my mind with what he says about it. More than I look at what the doctors say about it. If I go to a doctor for something, and I'm not afraid to go to doctors. Sometimes God makes me go to doctors to humble me in different things. I go in with the attitude. I won't even walk in there till I have this attitude. Lord, show me through what this doctor says, what the devil's up to, so we can go and cancel the assignment and take authority over it. Show me anything, let them speak, anything I need to do or to take or to participate in to give me more time to work out the spiritual issues involved in this. Amen? So people who go in and they have cancer, and if they just get in pretended faith, and I know people have done this, and they're not going to take the chemo, and they're not going to do this, and they're not going to do that, they usually die prematurely. And it's usually a very horrible death. Why? Because they were afraid to take the chemo. They were afraid to walk through that. And they just said, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have to. Well, if you're a Christian who doesn't have cancer, you don't have to. Or if you sincerely, without question, hear from God and that thing backs off. Amen? Amen? Pretended faith has probably killed quite a few Christians. Or the devil killed them, but pretended faith made them not get the help they could have gotten. So if you go to a doctor and he says, this is what you need, you can't just say, no, I don't. In Jesus' name, no, I don't. Well, you should have thought of all that before you got there, before you got into the health situation that you're in that now requires a doctor. Amen? Amen? But you have to see it from faith and not fear. This is for anything you're doing, anything you're doing. Okay, God, what do you say about this? What does your word say about this? What is it in my covenant with you? What is my covenant with you say about this? Some things it's real clear. Some things you don't know for sure. If there's a situation where you may need an unbelievable amount of money for something, but it's a legit thing, then you don't just say, I don't have to pay that. You just believe God's going to give you the money. Amen, people. Well, God's going to give me a building. Well, God's going to give me the money for a building. Whoa. And people sometimes, not intentionally, they curse people. Lord, please have them not make me pay. Why should God have them not make you pay for something you bought? Doesn't he say in his word, count the cost before you buy something? See, then you begin to operate in witchcraft. And then sometimes they say, well, you don't have to pay the last thing. But you just set yourself to hear from the enemy and call it God. If you don't have faith to believe for God to give you the money for something, then you don't have faith to believe to have that thing. Amen? I mean, money, I don't serve money. So if I need money, I just go, God, you know, I need some money. And he gives it to me, however he chooses to give it to me. But I don't just go get money for somebody else or something he's not asking me to do. Amen? Lord, I believe you to fight this. Somebody's trying to get your money. Do you want to give it to them? And he'll show you in scripture. No, I'm not giving it to them. Let's take on more orphans. Let's go to Uganda. Let's go do something powerful with it. Okay. Amen? What's the key to being any kind of influence? Knowing God and hearing God and obeying God. Knowing him, hearing him, and obeying him. Knowing him comes through reading his word, knowing truth, but hanging out in his presence. Amen? You shall know the truth shall set you free. The anointing breaks the yoke. I just want to encourage you, when you're praying for your family members, when you're praying for any situation, spend some real time hanging out with God. Not like, I'm going to hang out with you so I can ask you something. You know, you just hang out with him because he's God. I mean, God wants to get us to a place where we'd rather not have issues ever so we can just hang out with God and not even have an issue to talk about. Unfortunately, most people don't even go try to hang out with God until they got an issue. And sometimes they wait till it's so big. If you just hang out with God all the time because you actually enjoy him and delight yourself in him, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, whoa, then it's not that hard when big stuff comes along. Not that it's fun, okay? I'm not saying it's fun. There really is. It wouldn't be called overcoming if it was fun. Pretended faith makes it like it's nothing. Yeah, and you're whammed and nothing real's happened in your life and you're not getting the authority. No, a real trial, you see it. If your children are a real trial, if your spouse is in a real trial, if you're in a trial, you really have to recognize it. This isn't pretended faith. Pretended faith is a gigantic enemy. Pretended love is a gigantic enemy. You have to be real about it. It's okay. I can speak about something bad in faith. For example, I could tell people in faith, the enemy is attacking, I'll say right now, the enemy is attacking this church and our finances. I'm saying it in faith. But God told me in his word that he has given this is his inheritance, and anyone who tries to touch this land, he will take their land from them. That's what he said. Now, I would be very, very serious about not wanting to touch this land unless you want to lose yours. Now, what does he mean by that? I don't know. He's God. That's the scripture he gave me. So I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you. What else? Because that's it. Just don't do anything. It's okay. So I'm not going to do anything. Whoa. Are you afraid to say that? What if somebody hears you're purposely not doing anything? I'm just doing what God told me. For me not to do anything is doing something. For me to pretend it's not happening and hoping it just goes away by itself, that's pretended faith. By me saying, God, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want. Do you want to hire a lawyer? Do you want to? What do you want to do? Because you're the one that's leading me. Fear's not leading me. Intimidation's not leading me. Things in my past aren't leading me. What do you want to do? There's not a definite Bible scripture in this situation to tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. Do you want me to believe for the money? Do you want me to, what do you want me to do? And he says, do nothing. Just like I had you do nothing before in a situation where you were intimidated much more than this. And somebody tried to take your license, the building, everything. Oh, and I told you to do nothing. He even gave me a dream that if I did something, all the grief and sorrow and nightmares about my daughter would flood me. Do you know that gave me a really good fear of the Lord? Like, no, this situation is not worth going through grief and sorrow. This situation is not worth going through what Satan would have done to me had I not walked with God. It's not worth it. Sorry, not going there. Aren't you curious? No, I choose not to be curious. I say, Lord, show me what to do. Show me what to do. That's what you have to do. Sometimes it's what to do is nothing. When you're doing nothing because God tells you to do nothing, you're doing something. Amen? When you're doing nothing because you're just doing nothing, you're in trouble. When you're doing nothing in a trial, it had better be the something that God told you to do. Amen? The same about not going to a doctor if you need to go to the doctor. The same about saying no to your child. If God puts on your heart, don't let him go there. Well, they're going to cry and they're going to scream. Well, too bad. I remember a situation, I got so many situations, but there was a situation where my son, when he was younger, one of our neighbors who actually now is on Facebook page and actually I think God's really getting a hold of their heart. My son wanted to drive him to school. And I really felt like the Lord was like, no. Now they're next door neighbors, so it makes perfectly good sense that the one who has a driver's license and a car would drive the neighbor to school. And the Lord said, no. So I said, no, you can't drive him to school. Mom, you're so judgmental and blah, 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 blah. It's my son's first year in a public school. He only went 2 years to public school. I said, I don't care. I just feel in my spirit that you cannot drive him to school. I said, it doesn't matter. That's what God told me. That's what we're doing. The first week that this kid went to high school for the first time, and I think God's getting hold of his heart, he got busted for having enough drugs to distribute. I said, guess whose car that would have been in? Guess whose car that would have been in? And guess what devil would have made sure that you got caught for something you've never done drugs? But what if you gave in to whining? To thinking, yeah, this is ridiculous. He is the neighbor. What can it hurt? See, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Not led by fear. There were other kids he was allowed to have in his car. There's other kids he could drive. Amen? You cannot be led by fear. You cannot make rules based on fear. And as a teenager, she's like, oh, no, that lady's preaching again. Amen. You're a very pretty girl. Amen. But one day you're going to be a mom and all this is going to come back to you like, yes, I remember this and I can say no. If you can say no in love and faith, then you need to say no in love and faith. If you can say yes in faith and in love, then say yes in faith and love. Amen. That's why you can't make rules if you're really going to be godly. But you can't make rules. Each child is different. Amen. Now, you can have set guidelines for your home or rules for your home. Like, this has to be done before you get to go out, or this, you can't be on the internet but this much, whatever. That's all fine. You just do what you feel led to do and do what's right in the eyes of God. But when it comes to being led by Holy Spirit to prevent bad things from happening, you need to realize you need to do what the Lord chose you to do. And let me just say, especially if you have children, but even if you have grandchildren, you need to be led by God when they need to have an inner healing. I had a phone call yesterday, and I love that my life is not ministry time and all the other time. God wants us in a place where we just walk in his kingdom all the time. So somebody called me. And they had a really important situation coming up for very possible good job promotion. And they're like, you know, can I just talk to you? And I'm like, sure. And they're like, well, this has been bothering me a really long time. I'm thinking, oh, no. And they went back, and the Lord had given them two situations in their past that made them afraid to be interviewed. It just made them afraid. They would freeze up. And so right there, while they're driving along to work, I was trying to tell them, go do this at home. And all of a sudden, I'm doing it anyway. And the Lord takes them back to those situations and breaks the power of what the enemy did to put fear in, and breaks the power of them thinking, so what if you say something wrong? That doesn't mean God's not going to give you the job, you know? And so whatever the things were. So we did 2 inner healings right there on this person from when they were 5 and 8. Here's the cool thing. They knew enough to go to God and say, why do I have this fear? They've learned enough about how sanctification works, how deliverance works, how healing the brokenhearted places works. Amen? They've learned enough to have on their big girl or big boy pants and say, God, what is going on? What's going on? And then God supernaturally gives them 2 situations in their head, and then they're mature enough to call someone that moves in the gifts of the Spirit that they feel connected to call and led and say, you know, what do you think about this? Right there, God just gave me the inner healings. And I believe they're going to get that job. Whoa. And I believe everything in their past that was sent against them was to stop them from getting this job. And I believe their past is under the blood of Christ. Phew. Wow. Sometimes the very things you do that mess up are purposely, strategically sent against you to stop you from even thinking you can have the future that God has for you. But let me tell you, our God is bigger than any of our messes. Amen? Our God can change the hearts of judges and kings and people who hire you. Amen? Our God's amazing. Our God's amazing. Your kids cannot mess up so much that God can't fix it. Can we get a hold of that? Do y'all get how big God is? He's extremely big. Quit thinking about you. Quit thinking about how you mess up. All that's condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you're under condemnation and thinking about you and how you messed up and what you do, you are not in Christ Jesus. What a terrible place to be is to not be in Christ Jesus when you're born again. Amen? So face your fears. Face your Goliath. Don't wear somebody else's armor. Find out from God, how are you supposed to face this thing? Amen? And then take authority in Jesus' name. Everything that we do real, we renew our minds so we know what it says. And it's okay to practice. How many know we go to school for years and years and years before we actually get out and do the stuff we went to school for? Amen? How many know God does the same thing in our lives? For years and years and years, we learn about the gifts of the Spirit. We learn about this. We learn about that. He's protecting us. We're taking a little authority. We're going through a few little things and doing things. But then there's a time when we get out there and we actually know what to do. We actually know how to pray. We actually know how to take authority. We actually know how to cast down imaginations. We actually know how to do spiritual warfare. We actually know how to yield to the Holy Spirit and let him do whatever it is he is going to do. Amen? Ho! And we do it and we believe it and we don't pretend we don't have fear. When you have fear, you face the fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love of Jesus Christ, his perfect knowing him, recognizing who he is the only thing that casts out fear. I don't see anything that says go to a prayer line and they're going to cast fear out of you. Whoa. Perfect love casts out fear. What does it mean? God is the only one with perfect love. And as I grow in his love and I begin to trust him and I begin to walk with him and I begin to know that he is bigger than the enemy and his perfect love, that perfect unconditional, he loves me, I'm in covenant with him, his spirit lives in me. It doesn't matter what the media says about racism right now. Amen? Oh, if you're black and you have children, and you raise them to think that they're in more danger than anybody else, why don't you begin to raise them as Christians who have to fear any authority? See, we buy into all this fear stuff. Yeah, but see, we're not of this world. We don't raise our children of this world. We don't buy what the world has to say. And you can be real and say, yeah, you know, if I didn't know God, my situation could be really bad. If I didn't know God, but I do. We do know God. So, we're overcomers. You raise your kids, you raise your grandkids as much as they're around you to be full of faith in God and his authority and his power, and not like what the devil wants to label you and put you in that box and try to keep fear. Where fear operates, you're not going to have victory. You have to go deal with your fear if you pass your fear on. You never use threatening and fear to train up a child. The Bible says don't threaten. Threaten, the whole idea of threatening, well, if you don't do this, we're going to do this. Threatening is demonic. So quit doing it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't threaten so people can't threaten you and then follow through. Whoa, amen? There's something different in saying, listen, I've prayed about this, and these are the rules right now for our house. This is the rule for the cell phone. This is a rule for driving the car. This is what, if you're married, this is what your father and I, or if you're the father, this is what your mother and I have come up with, and we've prayed over this, and we think this is what God has given us for your divine protection. So here's what we're asking you to do, and this is what is our household rules. This is our household laws. Amen? There's spiritual laws, and then there should be household rules and laws. Amen? And then you say, you know, we prayed over this. We believe God in this. This isn't about trusting you or not trusting you. This has nothing to do with you. This is about, there is a terrible devil out there, and this is a very weird world, and we're going to do everything we can led by God for your divine protection. Don't threaten. Because the minute you say, if you break this, something bad's going to happen to you, you just release that in the spirit realm. And are you going to have the devil working overtime to get them to break that so he can do something evil? Amen? The power, there's life and death is in our tongues. James is very, very strong about we have to let God control our tongues. I mean, sometimes we overdo things to try to make a point to our children to scare them. Don't scare them. Don't threaten them. Just say it like it is. We're only, whatever your rules are, we are not going to use cell phones while we're at the dinner table. Bada. No, we're not going to, because we're actually going to have conversations and talk with each other and find out what's going on in your life. Because we want to know what's going on in your life, because we enjoy you. We want to hear what you have to say. And then, we still love you. We still enjoy you. And, you know, come back when you're ready to eat without your cell phone. Amen. Just, you don't get in power struggles. If you just realize you're led of God. There's no power struggle when I'm led of God. And he gives us very clear instructions of who to submit to in the natural. Husband has the headship in the home. He has it. It does not affect your spiritual led things that God calls you to do. It does affect everything else. It really does. And if you don't submit to that, then that's going to be between you and God when you meet him. Just make sure you marry somebody who's not controlling and trying to make you submit to stuff all the time. Amen? And then if it's a spirit, there's a whole teaching on how not to submit to demonic spirits. But if it's just a human person saying, this is what I'd like us to do, I drop everything in 5 seconds if my husband says, you know, I'd like to go do this. And he never would make me. He's just not controlling. But I really try to submit to that. I'm like, okay, but why do you let him do that? I don't let him do that. God lets him do that. And I'm cool with submitting to anything in the natural. But when it comes to the spiritual, I'm only, the headship is Christ. Christ has headship over my spirit man. It's not my flesh that wants to go to India. It's not my flesh that wants to go to Uganda. It's not my flesh that wants to go really even to Israel, though I love Israel more than the others. It's not about sitting on the plane, all this stuff that's coming. That, those are things my spirit knows God is calling you to this. Amen? I don't even ask my husband about those things. Why would I ask him and then have to say, well, too bad, God told me to go? Because I didn't tell you to ask him. She's so rebellious. No, she's not. She's a very happily married woman who's living out the call in her life and enjoying God. And I would not trade what I have with my husband or with God for anything else in everybody's bondage. But it looks that the enemy wants to stop that. He wants to keep you in bondage. My husband told me a long time ago, he said, I'm in a church and they're telling me, you know, I'm supposed to tell you what to do and when to do it. And I'm asking God what to do. And he said, and God told me, and my husband doesn't say God told him that often. God gave me a scripture about the wife of your youth and honor the wife of your youth or something. And he said, and the Lord told me you're his and not to worry about you. He'll take care of you wherever you go. And my husband hasn't worried about me. The only time he's ever called me on the mission field, no matter what's going on, is during that really, really big typhoon. The biggest one in recorded history. He did call me that time and say, you are inside, aren't you? Which I wasn't. I was actually outside in the middle of the typhoon. But I was like, I'm fine. You know, we're fine. But I thought, wow, this must be pretty bad if my husband called, you know, because we couldn't tell how bad it was from where we were. I'm just saying, he doesn't worry about me because God promised him that I belong to God and he's going to take care of me. Amen? See, I didn't have to make some big spiritual thing about it. I just obeyed God. And then when the time comes, God knows how to talk to your spouse. Amen? We've got to quit trying to manipulate control and everything. God knows how to do God stuff. He's God. But man-pleasing is, oh, I don't know. What will the people in the church say about me? You know what? I don't care what the people in the church say about me. I only care what God says about me. We started this whole thing with the understanding, are you going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser? Spiritual law, it is impossible to please God and man. Where's that scripture? Anybody know? It's like a game. Who knows where it's at? Acts 5:29. Answering Peter and the apostles said, this is after they're telling them to quit preaching in that name, in the name of Jesus. Is it right to obey God rather than man? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you see, saying, that's one of that. I don't think that's the one, though. There's one where he actually says, I think Paul does say, you cannot please God. Okay, that's another good one, though. Galatians 1:10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. And brothers, I make known to you the gospel preached by me that is not according to man. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it was by a revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says, if you preach a different gospel, you come under a curse. So I encourage everybody, study the gospel that Paul preached. Study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Know the real gospel. Because if you start falling into believing a false gospel, the Bible says you're under a curse. I don't want to be under a curse. Amen? I want to know the whole counsel of God. I need to understand the blessing, and I need to understand the place where God says to fear him. Amen? I need to understand sanctification, and I need to understand holiness, and I need to understand obedience, and I need to understand the gifts of the Spirit and prophecy. Amen? There's a whole word of God that we're supposed to walk in, not just one little part of it. Amen? So we study to be approved. He goes on, if you go to Galatians 1:18, he said, even if we, and I say this for me even, you need to look at this when you're listening to people teaching. He says, even if we or an angel out of heaven should preach a gospel to you besides the gospel that is preached to you, let that person be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches a gospel besides what you received, that's not what you receive from a man in the 20th century or 21st century. It's what you receive in this word. The gospel has to line up with this gospel. Amen? That's why I don't like getting a bunch of different translations of scripture. That's why I read the literal. I want to see what did he say. Amen? And that's the gospel I'm going to stick with. Now, God can give deep revelation to it. He can take me in deeper places in it. But that's the only gospel. And a lot of people don't even know what the gospel is anymore. The gospel includes needing the blood of Christ. Amen. The gospel includes the cross. The gospel includes a baptism of the Holy Spirit filling us up with the power of God. The gospel includes the book of Revelations and tribulation and the last days. Amen. All of those things are included in the gospel. And I'm not going to receive another gospel. Amen. I'm going to stick with this one. He goes, for do I now try to persuade men or God? You know, am I trying to please man or God? Am I trying to get man to agree with me? Am I trying to agree with man or am I agreeing with God? Do I want to please men? Then he goes, if I pleased men, I could not be a slave of Christ. In other words, if I live to please people and preach how they want and say what they want and do what they want, I cannot be God's servant. I cannot be a slave belonging to Jesus Christ, called to do everything he tells me to do. Does everybody get it? When God says do something, you just say, yes, sir. And you crucify all the flesh that says, no, you can't do that, or they're not going to like you, or they're going to be mad at you. Just get your heart right so you're really hearing God. Amen? Get your heart right so you're really hearing God. And then do what he shows you, whether the people understand it or not. You could be wrong, they could be wrong. But over time, God will work in their hearts, so he'll work in your heart. Amen? You can't be so afraid of missing God that you don't do anything. You got to have the attitude of Peter. I'll jump out in the boat, and if I start to sink, God's going to rescue me. Amen? I'll jump out in ministry, and if it doesn't seem to work out, God will rescue me. I'll jump out and be where he wants me to be when he wants me to be there. And if it doesn't work out, he'll rescue me. I'll just go to the nations he sends me to. And if it doesn't work out, he'll rescue me. Amen. I can't live my life always afraid to do what he tells me. I have to live my life saying, I'm a slave. It's his responsibility. I always say, God, it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to pay these bills. Amen. It's your responsibility, God, to pay for this missions trip. It's your responsibility, God, to make a way where there seems to be no way. It's your responsibility because I'm your slave. Do you get it? Slaves own nothing. They have to depend on the master to bring food. They have to depend on the master to pay for things. They have to depend on the master to make a way. They have nothing that belongs to them. And he says, I consider you as a slave. But with God, you have to choose to be his bondservant. You have to choose to be a slave. You have to choose to say, okay, I'm in agreement with this relationship. You're in charge, you're the master, and I'll just do what you tell me. But with that, and he's a good master, amen? With that, you're going to take care of feeding me. You're going to take care of clothing me. You're going to take care of my family being okay. You're going to take care of dealing with any sickness or anything. God, I'm your slave. You're going to take care of this. You're going to take care of my marriage. You're going to take care of paying for this building. You're going to take care of everything that has to do with me. When you have a good master, amen? What a freedom. And then he says, well, once you catch on to that, you can call me Father. You have a good Father who will take care of everything. You have a good Father who will look after everything. First, you have to understand that he's the master, and you just say yes when you don't get it. Your mind's not renewed enough yet to get it. You haven't walked in it enough to get it. You don't really get it, but he says it, so you say yes, sir. Once you build that up, you're going to begin to trust him. He's going to talk to you more. And then all of a sudden, he's going to be a father. Now, he was your father anyway, but you have to first submit to him as a slave before you can recognize that you're his son or daughter. And you recognize this heavenly father is a good father. He's going to take care of me. He's going to lead me. We're going to have conversations. I can run to him and he'll take care for me. And then he'll take you into being the bride of his son. Whoa, I got this awesome husband. He's going to take care of me. He's going to walk with me. He's going to handle things. He's going to protect me. Isn't it cool how every relationship on the earth still show something about God. So that's why the devil, one reason I think Satan used slavery to hurt so many people and to hurt generations who were never slaves. Think about it. Something that happened three or four generations ago, is still hurting people who never, ever, ever were a slave. But the way it's hurting them the most is they cannot stand the thought of there being a master and them being a slave. So they're going to be independent. They're going to do what they want. They're going to hang out where they want, talk how they want, believe the gospel how they want. Because I can't trust any God that wants me to submit to him as a slave. And the truth is, you've never even been a slave. I've never met a slave yet. Now, it's sad now that there's all this sex trafficking and sex life is disgusting. Boy, we're going to have fun praying on Friday night with stuff going on in the news. Just, I mean, Satan purposely does these things to really keep a people in bondage for generation after generation after generation. Gosh, I guess I'm going to say it. There she goes. The reason a black person, a Chinese person, a Filipino person, a Caucasian person, and any other person, male or female, can celebrate the 4th of July is because God chose this nation and set it aside that it would be a nation with justice for all, and it would have freedom of religion. That Satan has attacked that and perverted it doesn't change God's intention. Ho! And that you live today, when we can get closer to that intention coming to pass, Satan is furious. So he's throwing everything he can, using fear and lies and racism and garbage, to cause this nation not to fulfill what God's called it to fulfill. When if we could all celebrate what God has set up and begin to celebrate the direction he wants to take us and begin to see the freedom he wants to bring and watch him do his God thing, it's going to be amazing the power that this nation can have in the end times to be a light in darkness and to take a people group and mix all the people group up and to look like heaven, not like most nations. And watch them have unity and love and authority and bless and help each other and take care of each other is amazing what God has planned. And Satan cannot stand it. But he doesn't win because we are going to pray. And you're going to get so free from every bondage that you have that's been put on you from generational curses and everything else that you're just not even going to know who you are because all you're going to be is in Christ. You're not going to care what somebody else has. You're just going to look at how God has taken care of you. Amen. That's it. It's like, the Bible says it's unwise to compare myself to another. So I'm not going to compare myself to billionaires. I'm also not going to compare myself to people who live on welfare or whatever. I'm not going to compare myself. The Bible says it's not wise to compare myself. I'm just going to look at what God does in my life, where he takes me in my life, the doors he opens in my life, the things he gives me in my life, and I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to be grateful. I'm just going to be grateful. And the enemy hates that because he knows if he cannot keep you in thanksgiving and praise, you cannot go into the presence of God. And you could go to an entire church that doesn't enter into the presence of God because they can't go on with thanksgiving and praise because they hate the nation that God has let them live in. Oops. It's true. We live in a kingdom. We live in a kingdom where I can go to India where people are so dirt poor that I've never seen an American even anywhere close to that poor, and they have joy, peace, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, patient. They have the joy of the Lord, and you don't feel sorry for them. And then God tells you what to do and to take care of them because they're his, and you say, yes, sir. But you're not sitting there with the American delusion that life is about our stuff. Because life is about our God. and there is only life in God. And we're all going to live on streets of gold if we hang on to God. But who cares about the streets of gold when we can have God? God lives like a billionaire, multi-triple trillionaire beyond all of them. He does. And he's not ashamed of it. And I'm his kid. So I'm an ambassador down here for Dad. And I'm saying who he is and what he does. And he takes care of me how he feels fit to take care of me. But I know where I really, really live. I know where my citizenship is. My citizenship is in heaven. In my citizenship, I have a mansion. In my citizenship, there's streets of gold. In my citizenship, I get to go to these worship services that go on and on and on, and I won't even be able to stand up most of the time because I'll be screaming, "Holy, holy, how awesome are you, God?" That's where I live. That's my citizenship. But I only have this time to be a sphere of influence or an ambassador for Christ. And it starts in your homes. What are you teaching your kids about Christ? What are you teaching your kids about his faithfulness? What are you teaching, what the devil wants you to teach? Or are you teaching the truth according to God's word? We're blessed. We're going to watch God. I don't see anything terrible about God being the provider for those who don't have provision. What faith? What, thank you, Jesus. What a way to grow in God. Amen? Amen? When sickness comes, when things come, when the devil is doing his ugliest stuff, we can rejoice and praise God and enter his gate with thanksgiving and praise and look to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and watch what he does in our spirit man. That's eternal. And so my situation, my circumstances, the Bible says it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. How many can handle being that rich and still stay saved? Trump might be president because he was so rich that God had to put him in such a situation and surround him by Christians that he might get saved. Who knows who's been praying for him? Maybe this extreme creep who's about to go to prison, we hope, for child trafficking. Maybe he'll find God there and really find freedom. Maybe some other politicians need to go to prison to find God so they can really get free. Amen? Because it's almost impossible to get into the kingdom if you're so rich, you don't think you need anything. Maybe some jail sentences will help some people have eternity with God. So we need to see things from this bigger, bigger, bigger picture. Amen? And this is not at all that I was going to preach tonight. But anyhow, so we're going to get ready to go into ministry time. I just want everybody to know, to be a sphere of influence, you have to get free from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have to grow in your faith in God, and you have to see things from his perspective and not what the world has done. Amen? And then just trust God. And you need to get a grateful heart, and you need to do whatever you have to do to not let bitterness and an unthankfulness and greed and all get in your heart. If you watch something on TV and afterwards everybody is grumpy and gripey and mad, then why are you watching it? So you grab your kid's hand and pray. And you pray with a thank you, Jesus. Jesus says, when you pray, he doesn't say, when you pray and everything's going right, or when you pray and you live in a great culture. He doesn't say, he says, when you pray, this is how you pray. Our Father, powerful, mighty God. Do you understand how powerful it is that we can pray to God saying, Our Father? Think of those who don't know their fathers. And God says, here's how you pray. Pray to your father. Bust through everything about not having a father. Everything that the enemy's trying to do. Because you get to pray, our Father, who are in heaven. My Father is in heaven. God himself is my Father. And he is my heavenly Father. Holy, glorious, wonderful is your name. You are the name above every name. Your name says you're the healer. Your name says you're the provider. Your name says you're the great I am. Then your name says you're the protector. Your name, go over all the names of God. That's what he's saying there. Holy is your name. You can spend hours just telling him his name. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I'm not looking at politics to fix my problems. I'm not looking at my citizenship on the U.S. I'm God, your kingdom come into my house. Your kingdom come into the hearts of my kids. Your kingdom come into the heart of my spouse. Your kingdom come at my workplace. Your kingdom, not what the world says, not what CNN or Fox News says, but your kingdom come. Your kingdom rulership, your kingdom authority, your kingdom healing, your kingdom deliverance, your kingdom finances, your kingdom ways, your kingdom come. Your will be done in my children. Your will be done at Beauty for Ashes. Your will be done in my heart. Your will be done in my spouse. Your will be done in my life. Lord, I want your will to be done on this earth as I already know it's going to be in heaven. I know it's your will on this earth for me to be healed. I know it's your will on this earth for my children to serve you. I know it's your will on this earth for all provision that I need to be provided. I know that it's your will on this earth for all my relationships to be healed. I know it's your will on this earth that I am giving everything I need to glorify you. On this earth, as I already know it's going to be in heaven. Father, give me today, right now, my daily bread. Take care of my needs. Give me the bread, the daily bread, the finances I need for my kids' education, the finances I need for a car, the finances I need for everything that I have a financial need for. But Father, give me the food that I need. Give me the drink that I need. And Father, give me the spiritual bread from heaven. Give me communion with Jesus Christ. Whoa! Give me revelation from the Word of God. Give me my daily bread. Father, forgive me of my trespasses. Father, forgive me of being judgmental. God, forgive me from being critical. God, forgive me for walking in fear. God, forgive me. You know, this prayer is not a 5-second thing to repeat. This prayer is a lifestyle of prayer. It includes inner healing. It includes the names of God. It includes understanding who he is. It includes praying that you are in his kingdom and see things from his perspective and not yours and not the world's. I mean, we all want a formula. It's not a formula. When you pray, Jesus says, pray like this. Think about these things. Get into this realm. Understand these realities. Whoa. You got to forgive. You got to first be forgiven. Father, forgive me. Forgive me how I hurt my children. Forgive me my part if you're divorced. Forgive me my part that my kids don't know their father or their mother. Forgive me my part. Forgive me my part of making my kids afraid in their society. Forgive me my part for not my kids not getting the education to do all that they can do. God, forgive me my part. And God, I forgive others who the enemy's used against me. All the way the generations back that have come through the family line to be against me. Father, I forgive all of them. They did not know what they were doing. If you're black, the slave owners did not know what they were doing and I forgive them. People are like, how could she say that? Because Jesus Christ on that cross being crucified, and they're screaming, kill him, kill him, kill him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I said, God, and y'all know this, but people listening to this don't know this, because we get like 10,000 people will be listening to this. God, they knew they were saying kill you. How could you say they don't know what they're doing? He said, because they don't understand the spirit realm. They did not understand what Satan was doing. They did not understand the greed behind slavery. They did not understand how God sees human beings. They did not understand, and we have to forgive them. Father, forgive me, and I forgive them their trespasses. Father, lead me not into temptation. Father, would you get the lust out of my heart? Would you get the things out of my heart that lead me to sin? Would you get the fear out of my heart? Father, lead me not into temptation by delivering me from the things that have been placed in my heart. Bust off generational curses. Father, do whatever sanctification you have to do that I would not be led into sin by the enemy anymore. That my mouth won't sin against you, that my body won't sin against you, that my heart won't sin against you. God, I come before you according to your way to pray, and I ask you, God, to deliver me from the things that tempt me to sin against you. Lead me not into temptation. And look how it goes, deliver me from evil. Get the evil out of my heart that tempts me. Get the evil out of my heart that Satan used to set me up. Get the evil out of my heart. Get evil away from me. Get the evil of codependency away from me. Get the evil of being led by the fear of man out of my heart. Get the evil of believing the lies of generational curses out of my mind. Lord, deliver me from evil. Lord, for yours is the kingdom. Of course you can do this. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom with thousands upon angels, so much more powerful than demons. Whoa! Yours is the kingdom with the Holy Spirit himself who raised Jesus from the dead living inside of me. Of course we'll see our family saved. Of course we'll see our kids delivered. Of course sickness will bow its knee because the kingdom of God is inside of me. For thine is the kingdom with your power for your glory forever. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. When you pray for your children, pray like that. When you pray for your grandchildren, pray like that. When you pray for your unborn baby, pray like that. Now, if you love this teaching, and you better say you love this teaching, then we want you to check out our web at beautyforashes.org. There is so much teaching there, and there's a resource library there. And also, check out my Facebook page at Cindy Foster Beauty for Ashes Ministry. We'd love you to partner with us and come along for the ride into the apostolic. God bless you.